chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You know, one of the great blessings that God has bestowed upon this church over the years has been the faithful leadership of Lee Sanders. Lee came to staff here in 1998. To put a little historical context on it, I graduated high school in 1998. And so you've been here a long time, brother, a long time. 27 years he has served First Baptist O'Fallon. And friends, there's a lot of life that happens in 27 years. A lot of children's baptisms, a lot of marriages, a lot of counseling, a lot of hospitals, a lot of funerals, a lot of weddings. Just a lot of opportunity to impact lives. And Lee has served the church in the course of that 27 years, most predominantly as our education minister and working with our life groups and so on and so forth. But over the years, he's filled in a lot of different roles. He's certainly been our education minister, but he's also been our senior adults. He's been missions. He's been men's ministry. He has served whenever there was an opportunity or a need, he answered that call. So in some respects, we call people like Lee Wood Putty because he just kind of fills in the holes wherever it's necessary. And that's what you've done. I mean, in so many ways. Many of you have been influenced by Lee in some way, shape, form, or another. Others of you have traveled with him on mission trips. Others of you have gone with him on Israel tours or other tours around the world. There's just been a lot of ways that he has served. I find it somewhat ironic as he comes to this season in his life in which he is officially, the last official retiring. The last official. He came to my office a couple of months ago and said, "This is the last time we're going to have this conversation." And as we were thinking through that, I find it ironic that we're studying in 2 Timothy right now as Paul is passing the baton. I see a lot of similarities between the Apostle Paul and his ministry philosophy in that of our very own Lee and Penny Sanders. And so today what I wanted to do was invite some of our proverbial Timothys over here to stand on stage with our proverbial Paul, who is not in prison, nor is he about to die, but nevertheless, I thought it might be helpful to you because he has impacted the church on so many different ways. But one of the unique seats that I get to sit in is to see how he has impacted very literally our staff in so many capacities. And so I've asked a couple of guys to come and share with us a little bit about how Lee has made a difference in your life. Brandon, just as a mentor, you came to the church as a young minister and how Lee has served you well. And then John, sitting in Lee's long-held seat as the education pastor. Brandon, sitting in the mission pastor's role, a position that Lee handed off to you. Could you guys just share with us, give the church a little bit of a sense of not just, like, they've seen him in the hospitals and they've seen him in the counseling rooms, but how has he impacted your life?
I don't know that I could adequately articulate in a short time all that Lee has done for myself. He was the main part of the process when we came here in 2015. The first conversation I had with Lee was supposed to be a 15 to 20 minute phone call, and it turned into like 2 hours, and we talked about the church here and ministry.
And Brandon, that happened to me too, and I thought the problem was me, but now we know it's Lee.
That's right. So that's right. It was that conversation that just made it so evident that God wanted us here, and the process really hadn't even begun. I just knew that this is where the Lord wanted us, and so that was not in the most healthiest season of the church's long history, and I knew that coming in, that there were some things that had to be worked out, and Lee was very transparent, but he coached me through a lot in that first year, and then without a pastor for a year, getting the opportunity to sit under his leadership as we searched for Pastor Mike, and the ministry side of it, helping with difficult conversations and people and getting letters from anonymous senders, which that never really happens, but And, walking through how do we respond and handle these moments in ministry in a larger church setting and doing youth ministry. And he served in youth ministry for a long time. And so just being able to pick his brain and hear wisdom from years of ministry has been such a blessing to me. But more than that, there was one day out in the lobby that he was working on putting some posters and things up, and he stopped and he said, "Brandon, how's your wife?" And I was like, "I think she's fine. I haven't heard otherwise." And I said, "Why do you ask?" And he said, "Because if your wife's not happy, like if she doesn't love where you're at, then your ministry here is never going to, you're never going to feel at peace with where you are. And then you're going to end up leaving and going place to place to place." And I said, "No, she's, we love it here." And it was a short conversation. It wasn't at length or a big deal. But I remember walking away and thinking, he cares more about my family. Like, it's not just me. I'm not just another staff member. I'm not just a pastor here. But Lee genuinely cares for my wife and my kids, cared for my parents. He asks about people in my life, and he deeply cares about people, and that's just what sets him apart. There's only two men in the world, apart from my father, that I consider mentors and men that I have sat and cried in front of, and Lee is one of those two, and that means something to me. A fatherly figure, a man of wisdom, and I'm forever grateful for the impact that you've had on my life.
I've seen you cry too, but I don't think I'm the other mentor. Just kidding. For the record, I've not. As Mike said, I am the Associate Pastor of Education and Discipleship, so I am the next guy to sit in that chair after Lee. Lee was in it for 27 years, so it was nice and warm. Thank you, Lee. As you all know, it's often uncomfortable and could create tension for the guy who was in your role to stay. But what I've said to the previous two services, and I'll say again, I genuinely mean this, this was the best way for me to start my ministry and to start working here at FBCO. Lee has been nothing but a blessing to me, a resource, a mentor, a confidant. We've spent many hours in my office talking through things, new ideas, or me just asking, like, "Hey, why did we do it this way or that way?" And he came to my office because it's a little warmer on my side of the building. But all of that was invaluable, and I'm so thankful for it. And I couldn't imagine a better way of starting my ministry. One thing I want to leave you with is this: there's a lot of qualities that Lee has brought to this church, and as I look across our church and just survey it, I see the work of God, the fingerprints of God through Lee to bless this congregation. And one of those ways that's very important for a pastor is just that pastoral care, that pastoral heart. Lee has that heart of Jesus, our great high priest, who says, "Come to me, those who have heavy burdens, and I will make them light." That's been Lee's ministry here at our church, and I want to grow into that every day. Thank you, Lee.
And as Mike mentioned, I serve as the missions pastor here, and Lee, that was one of his roles as well. And as I was transitioning into that role, Jonathan, I had the privilege of being able to sit with Lee and co-lead that area for close to a year, where we went on trips together, where we talked through the specifics of organizing all that we do in missions, where we I got to know the history of why we got where we are, and just been able to soak in that knowledge of years and years and years of faithfulness to that particular area of the church. And so a tremendous blessing for one that's come in and never done that before, to be able to sit at the feet of one who has that experience. And as I mentioned in the previous services, if you walk into my office, there's a frame artwork on top of one of my bookshelves that says the definition of diligence. And it's a real simple definition, but it's diligence equals excellence over time. And it's one that I've tried to emulate throughout my ministry. But as I think about Lee and his tenure here, but not just here, his ministry as a whole, one of the things that stands out about Lee is that he does everything with excellence. as I got to watch him not only in the main area of life groups and education, but in missions, he would think through every little detail so that it would go as smoothly as possible. It was excellent, everything that he did. And then when you take that excellence and you do it over and over and over and over and over for a long period of time, that's what diligence is. And so when I think about Lee, it's being diligent in ministry, doing things with excellence because he loves Jesus and he loves you all and he loves ministry. And so, again, as Jonathan said, I want to be like that, to be able to do things on that level of excellence, but do it with excellence over a long period of time. So that example is what I've tried to follow of Lee.
There's countless examples of ways that Lee has impacted not just the people on the stage, but those of you who are sitting in the congregation today as well. When Lee came to me a number of months ago and said, Mike, I think the time is now, and we need to go ahead and start looking for an off-ramp. I guess we knew that day was going to come eventually, and we've stalled it, and we've waited, and we've stalled it, and we've done everything we can, but here we stand, right? And yet, it just didn't seem reasonable for Lee to retire, and today he is serving our congregation. Tomorrow he's sitting out in the middle of the congregation, and it didn't feel like that was the right response. And so I just started praying. I said, God, how do we walk through this season, and how do we do this in a way that honors Lee, that honors his contribution to the church? How do we do this in a way that continues to allow the church to reap the wealth of knowledge and expertise and just the blessing that Lee has been? And the Lord took me on a little bit of a journey, and I admittedly stand before you today and say we've never done anything like this before, but that's all right. We don't have a policy set against it because we've never done it, so we can do what we want. That's the best kind of thing. Oftentimes, when a long-tenured senior pastor or maybe a university president is to retire, they will the organization will bestow the honorary title of emeritus on that person. We've never done this necessarily as an associate pastor, but I went to the personnel team, and we began to think about that, pray about it, talk about it, and quickly understood that this was where God was leading us. And so we brought to the church family in this last business meeting, where the church family not only unanimously but enthusiastically saw fit to bestow the honorary title of associate pastor emeritus upon Lee. So having taught us the word and shepherded our hearts, and walked beside us with love and truth through, though your role changes, we recognize your legacy remains. And so with joy and thankfulness, we honor you today, Lee Sanders, as the Associate Pastor Emeritus of First Baptist Church O'Fallon, July 27, 2025, which effectively means, Lee, that forever and always you'll be recognized here at First Baptist O'Fallon as one of our pastors, and we'll have opportunity to serve, and we encourage you to take whatever opportunities that you desire, but also recognize you're under no obligation as well. But we thank you for who you are and for what you've meant to so many of us, and we're grateful that you're still a part of this important team. Appreciate you. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Be seated. If anybody should be standing, it's me standing in your honor. I am so grateful for the privilege of being part of the ministry team here at First Baptist, and it doesn't seem like it's been 27 years in many reasons. But as I look across the congregation and see faces, there's a lot of stories here, a lot of history. God's done some incredible things in your lives. And as a staff member, and speaking for these guys also, we get to walk with you through that and see what God works out in your lives. And we're so thankful for the privilege of being able to minister with you and see what God has for us as a church family. Thank you for your kind words. I will gladly take you to lunch next week.
All right.
Deal. Yeah, all right, all right. I tell you, I've had the opportunity to work in a lot of churches. When God brought us here, I never believed, never thought we would be here this long. And many of you thought the same thing. Will he never leave? But the truth is, God was not finished teaching me many things. And I've learned so much through the congregation, through your perseverance and your willingness to love us and support us and to journey with us. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing for the Lord Jesus. This is a great church family, and we're honored to be a part of it. We're not moving. We're not leaving. We'll be around. It's hard to step away from something that you love, and I love the church here. You pray for us. We'll be praying for you all and continue to sit with you and to minister and serve with you. God's not done yet. Our best years are ahead of us, so we have a champion team leading us, and God has been gracious to build this team because there's great things in store for us ahead. We love you. Thank you for who you are.
Amen. Thank you, Alan and Ricky. Appreciate your leadership this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is our text. We're going to start in verse 20 and go through verse 26. As we get started here, I wanted to just point out that we're going to be talking about vessels. This is a word that Paul is going to use in this passage, and he's going to talk about there are vessels that are honorable vessels, and there are vessels that are dishonorable vessels. And so as we think about this, let me try to just kind of get us started by understanding what he's saying. Let's think about this in terms of your flatware at home, all right? So how many of you have a china closet or a special cupboard at home that contains dishes that are special dishes? They're not your everyday dishes. They're dishes that you get out only for special occasions. How many of you have that in your house today? Yeah, we do as well. We used to have a china closet. We don't have a china closet anymore, but we do have a special set of cabinets that contain etched crystal that my grandmother had either used or her grandmother used. I don't know how long back it goes, but Sarah has a great story for it, and she has all of this crystal, and it's really fine crystal, and she enjoys using it for special occasions like Christmas lunch, right? We get the crystal out, and we have it. Now, for me personally, I'm not a tremendous fan of the crystal because I guess back in yesteryear, they had smaller stomachs, and so all the plates are extremely small. Extremely small, and she fixes this magnificent meal, and I get a little itty-bitty plate. I said, why? Let's stop the charade here, right? Get us a real plate. But these are dishes that she really enjoys to use on those special occasions. In fact, if she were to come home someday and one of the kids are eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and it's on the crystal dish, and she were to look at them and say, hey, why are you using the crystal dish? And they just said, well, because all the other plates were dirty, I needed a plate. I'm telling you, friends, it would not go well for that child, right? It just wouldn't. You don't mess with her dishes like that, right? Now, on the other side of that extreme, maybe you don't all have that china closet or that china hutch or those special dishes that you only use for special occasion. But every one of the homes represented in this room have that one Tupperware dish. It was stained with spaghetti sauce back in 1997. But it's still in your cupboard right now. And truth be told, it may be your favorite dish. Like you realize, now why? Because it's just the right size? Maybe. Maybe it's because it is the only Tupperware dish that still has a lid that fits it, right? You would never bring that dish out and serve people out of that dish if they were to come over to your house for dinner, but you keep that dish around. And all of our houses have it. We all have it. I mean, it's that one dish. And so you think about this, these dishes of honor versus these dishonorable dishes. An honorable dish is a useful dish. It's helpful. It's a special dish. Dishonorable dish is worn out. It maybe is embarrassing. It's unhelpful, whatever the case may be. Paul is talking about these vessels. And here's what we read in verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and others for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful unto the master of the house, ready for every good work. Therefore, flee your youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In this passage of Scripture, verse 21 becomes a bit of a thesis verse for us. It kind of helps hold this whole passage together. Let me read it again to you. Therefore. Now, the therefore is because of what we read in verse 20. There's a great house, and in that house are vessels of many kinds. Vessels of gold and silver, also vessels of wood and clay. However, the interesting thing to note about the description of these vessels is actually not the fact that some are of gold while others may be of wood or clay. The reality is not what the vessels are made of, but how the vessels accomplish their purpose. And you'll notice that he makes that designation after identifying all of the various kinds of vessels. He says, you have gold and silver, you have wood and clay, but notice some of the vessels are used for honor and some of the vessels are used for dishonor. So this morning, I want to help us consider for just a moment how we might be referenced as in part of those vessels that are honorable. How we might be honorable vessels as opposed to dishonorable vessels. And the first thing that Paul identifies here is if we're going to be an honorable vessel, then we need to practice the discipline of separation. We need to practice the discipline of separation. Write that down, if you will. And as you're writing that down, let me just note here in verse 20 that he talks about a great house. Now, this great house is an illustration that he's using to help us understand who he's talking to. The great house is none other than the church itself, all right? The great house is none other than the church itself. And what he is arguing here is that there are vessels within the church that are honorable, and there are vessels within the church that are dishonorable. Now, you and I, as purists, as we look at the church, we would say, okay, well, Pastor, what is the definition of church? Well, the church is the baptized body of believers. So how can there be honorable and dishonorable vessels if we're all in Christ? Well, in fact, my friends, let's pay close attention here to the spirit by which Jesus writes, or Jesus speaks to the early church in Matthew chapter 13, as he talks about the parable of the weeds. And in fact, if you go to Matthew 13 and read that, the Michael paraphrase version would be that Jesus tells a parable in which a sower goes out and sows seeds, and the seeds begin to come up as plants. But in the dark night hours, the adversary, played by none other than Satan himself, comes and sows weeds within those healthy plants. And so the question is, what do you do now that the field is infected with weeds? And Jesus correctly tells his disciples, wait until the harvest, go out, pull the weeds, set them aside, pull the harvest and set them aside and separate at that time. Don't get rid of the field in that moment. Wait. Now, if you take that premise of Matthew chapter 13 and roll it into Matthew 25, where he talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats, and he says, upon the return of Christ, Christ will come and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And so, very literally, the teaching of Jesus, and I believe Paul speaks of the same reality here in 2 Timothy, is that there are those in, quote, the visible church here on earth that are both believers and unbelievers. There are people of honor and people of dishonor. And indeed, Paul is encouraging us to be found on the honorable side, or to be found on the useful side. And so how will we be found on the useful side? He says, number one, separate. Look at verse 21. Therefore. Now again, the therefore is because of what's found in verse 20. And what he's talking about in verse 20, don't get caught up on the gold and the silver, the wood and the clay. Get caught up on the dichotomy that exists between the useful and the unuseful, all right? And so what he's saying here, the honorable or the dishonorable, because of that, therefore, he says, if anyone will cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor. He'll be a vessel of honor. He's saying we, as a people, we need to, in effect, separate from the world. We need to cleanse ourselves from the dishonorable. Now, the word cleanse here very literally means to thoroughly cleanse, to thoroughly purge, to thoroughly wash. It's not the type of cleaning that would happen right before you put the dishes in the dishwasher. How many of you are those people? I mean, this is a great debate. How many of you have put the dishes in dirty? Anybody? Well, yeah, a few of you. I know six at least that put them in dirty. All right? All right. How many of you wash your dishes before washing them? Yeah, look at the craziness, silliness. A dishwasher, we wash our dishes before we wash them. Boo. Now, what do you risk? I mean, if I've tried to long teach the children that if in fact you're gonna do the dishes, and if in fact mom wants them clean before we clean them, one thing you need to do is you need to wash them and rinse them before you put them in the dishwasher. Now, if you wait 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours, it starts to harden on there and starts to get really, really hard to wash. So you are far better off. You're far better off in that situation to go ahead and just rinse it after you're done eating, because if you wait, it makes your job infinitely worse. Well, when Paul's talking here about being cleansed, he says, if anyone chooses to cleanse himself from what is dishonorable, what he's talking about here, friends, listen, it's not just a simple rinse. No, he's saying, no, this is like scrubbing a pot that has sat in the sink for far too long. And the contents of that pot have solidified on the edges of that pot. It's not a light rinse. It's a decisive, active separation from that which has defiled you. And so you're going to have to get in and really do the hard work of scrubbing. Now, what's he talking about? What is the rot, if you will, that is on the vessel of dishonor? Well, ultimately, he's referring to everything within the context of this passage. Let's go back up into verse 16 and following, where Paul warns Timothy to avoid irreverent babble and to have nothing to do with false teaching. And then he even names Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were spreading doctrinal rot as like gangrene within the life of the church. And then he drops down into verse 19, says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And from there, he goes right into this analogy, this metaphor of the church and the vessels of gold and silver and wood and clay. And he says, there are vessels that are honorable, like the fine china, and then those vessels that are dishonorable. Now, friends, listen, we would never serve a meal off of the underside of a trash can lid, would we? Never, never. It would be dishonorable to do that. It'd be dishonorable to do that. Paul is saying there is a point in which we need to separate. If we're going to follow after Christ, we're going to separate from the way of the world. Now, what are some of the characteristics of the dishonorable vessel that he's writing about here? Let's think about this. He says the dishonorable vessel, the one to whom needs to be cleansed from false teachers and the influence of those who peddle heresy. He says, if you want to be an honorable vessel, you've got to reject false teaching, and you've got to reject those who teach falsely. He says, if you want to be an honorable vessel, you've got to put away a life that is unclean and impure. Meaning, if you're unwilling to purify yourself from sin, friends, listen, there's no hope of being an honorable vessel. You've got to say no. Now, let's be reminded in a moment like this that our natural tendency is towards sin. Our natural tendency. We don't have to be taught how to sin. We don't teach our children how to kick and scream and fight and fuss. We don't teach them to do that. They just do it naturally. Because of who we are, because of Adam and his sin in the Garden of Eden, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7 that sin is imputed onto our account, that we are by nature sinners. And so he's saying, listen, your nature is to be unclean. Your nature is to wallow around in the mud. Your nature is to be impure. And if you're unwilling to make that right. If you're unwilling to turn your back on that, then you have no hope of being an honorable vessel. You just don't have any hope. And he goes on to say, he says, when you're motivated by selfish ambition or pride or worldly desire, those are marks of an unhealthy, unusable vessel. When you are unteachable and resistant to correction, it's a mark of an unusable, unhealthy vessel. When you cause division and engage in unnecessary strife, I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. When you're constantly finding yourself in the middle of controversy, it may not be that controversy finds you. It may be that you're the cause of the controversy. And what he's saying here is that if you're constantly finding yourself, in fact, go back to chapter 2, verse 1, and all the way through the end, three different times he tells us, have nothing to do with irreverent babble. Have nothing to do with needless, quarrelsome controversy. Don't have anything to do with it. He's saying, you've got to put that behind you. It's not helpful to the cause of Christ. And then he finishes by saying, hey, listen, if you're destructive to yourself or to others, then it's a pretty good sign that you're an unhealthy, unvaluable vessel. Now, a vessel that's useful to God cannot be mixed with spiritual toxicity, if you will. Can't be embracing false teaching. Can't be relying upon moral compromise. Cannot embrace divisive speech. Separation from the world, friends, is not a matter of superiority. That's how the Pharisees saw it. It's not a matter of spiritual superiority. It's a matter of simple purity. Because it's not about a legalistic charge. It's about loyalty to Christ, to his word, to his truth, and to his church. If you're gonna be an honorable vessel, a useful vessel, you've got to separate from the way of the world. Today's church is full of believers who want God's blessing on their life, but they're unwilling to unentangle themselves from dishonorable things. Yet, if we want God's blessing in our life, we've got to care about the things that God cares about. And God cares about our holiness. God cares that we are set apart unto him. So we've got to recognize the principle of separation. And in so much as you recognize the principle of separation, you've got to recognize that Satan desires for anything but for you to be separated for the cause of Christ. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Years ago, I was at a luncheon or a picnic of some sort, and we were in. I remember that we were inside, and the doors were open, and the windows were open, and we were having a good meal. And as we're eating, there became a bee or two that began to hover around the food, and it was quite irritating. Now, no one's gonna try to smash the bee or hurt the bee or whatever, but it was just kind of flying in the face of everyone. But it was too pleasant to close the doors or the windows, and I noticed someone down the way from me as he was finishing up his soda. He took the soda bottle, opened the cap. There was just a little bit at the bottom of the soda bottle. He opened up the cap, and he got it very close to the bee. And before long, the bee went into the soda bottle and went down to the bottom where there was some residue left. It wasn't much longer before the second bee also went in there. And after the second bee had gone in there, he just simply reached up very quickly and put the cap on the bottle. Now, on some level or another, you might suggest that what he was trying to do was give the bees what the bees really wanted. The bees wanted something to embrace and the sweet taste of the Coke, the sugary taste of the Coke was what the bees were looking for. But in fact, ultimately, what he was ultimately trying to do was to capture and control the bee. I mean, let's just be honest about it. The bees were an irritant to us, and so the man was trying to capture them and control them so that they could not continue to be an irritant. Friends, the man was not trying to bless the bees by giving the bees what they want. He was trying to capture and control the bees. And that's what Satan does in our life. He's not trying to bless us by putting a smile on our face. No, he understands that when he's enticing us and when he's leading us into sin, what he's ultimately doing is capturing us and controlling us, that we might be marked by sin, not by righteousness. So the first thing that we've got to do is to separate. The second thing that we have to do is to be sanctified. It's the word sanctification. If we want to be an honorable vessel that can be used for God's service, we've got to walk through the process of sanctification. Now, go back to your text verse here. Therefore, because of honor, because of the realities of honorable use vessels and dishonorable use vessels, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor and for honorable use. And then notice the next phrase, set apart as holy. Set apart as holy. See, this is a classic principle that we live in that really exemplifies the reality that our journey with Christ is not just about what we are set apart from, but it's about what we're set apart unto as well, right? We turn our back on the way of the world, and we open our heart and life unto the way of Christ, right? So if there is a vacuum in your life, so you say to yourself, I'm going to turn my back on sin, and I'm going to turn my back on the way of the world, and I'm going to open myself up to the person and work of Christ. When we refute a way of sinfulness and we pull that sin out of our life, we know that nature abhors a vacuum. Something is going to fill that vacuum in your life. Something's going to fill your thought process. Something's going to fill your calendar. Something's going to fill the expense of that sin and the cost of that sin. Something is going to take its place. And so it's not just enough to walk away from the world. What Christ has called us to is not just to walk away from the world, but to walk unto him, right? And so this is a discipline of lordship in our life, and he uses this in a phraseology here as recognizing that we are set apart as holy. Now, when we're set apart as holy, what does that mean? When we're set apart as holy, because we've walked away from sin, set apart our lives, dedicated unto the holiness, notice the very next word. Now, we're useful. We're useful to the master of the house. Now, in the Old Testament, temple vessels were set apart as holy, not because they were gold. There was all kinds of gold to be found. That's not what made them holy. No, they were set aside as holy because they were dedicated unto God. You couldn't take a lampstand from the temple in the Old Testament and use it at the outside backyard barbecue. That wasn't fitting. That was not acceptable. It was sanctified in that it was set apart for common use or an assigned to a sacred function. And Paul's using this language to not talk about the Old Testament temple vessels, but he's using this verbiage to apply to us as believers. That holiness is not just about moral cleanliness. No, it's about belonging completely to the person and work of God. Now, he doesn't just give us this theological idea without giving us some practical ramifications. So he goes in verse 22 and says, therefore,